everybody is doing well. I was asked to make a brief announcement reminding folks of the monthly breakfast at Perkins in the morning at 8:30, I believe it is. Is that correct? Okay, I'm getting some nods. At 8:30, even though it's Labor Day. So if you were thinking about sleeping in, get up and go have some breakfast. We're going to begin our study of premillennialism tonight, but before we do, our brother Wally Seeley is going to lead us in a few songs. Bill Horton has our opening prayer at the appropriate time. Larry Jonas will close us in prayer. Is there anyone present who needs to take the Lord's Supper tonight? Two, three. Do you all have the elements? And at the appropriate time, I'll take care of doing the Lord's Supper. Wally?
Well, good evening, and if you will, we're going to use our songbooks this evening, so turn over to song 183, please, Anywhere with Jesus, 183. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go, anywhere he leads me in this world below. Anywhere without him, dearest joys would fade. Anywhere with Jesus, I am not afraid. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. Anywhere with Jesus, I am not alone. Other friends may fail me, he is still my own. Though his hand may lead me over dearest ways, anywhere with Jesus is a house of praise. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere with Jesus over land and sea, telling souls in darkness of salvation free, ready as he summons me to go or stay. Anywhere with Jesus when he points the way. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere with Jesus I can go to sleep. When the darkening shadows round about me creep, knowing I shall walk with him evermore to roam. Anywhere with Jesus will be home, sweet home. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. This time, Bill will lead us in opening prayer.
Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come to you now and we thank you for your gracious and wonderful and generous heart that is always thinking about us. We are so pleased that you are our Father. We are so grateful that you love us as you do. Since you are the Almighty God, the Eternal God, the God who knows all, has all power, and who knows both past, future, and the things that are happening at this moment. Thank you, Father, for your love and for your concern. We come to you now because we are entering into a time of worship, and we pray that you will bless us in this time. Help us to keep our hearts tuned in to your will. May we think of things that please you, and may we be sure to ask of things that you want to give us. Help us to always be grateful. We thank you for the generosity of this church and others who have made it possible for us to have clothing and other help for people in Ukraine. You know their plight. We are simply doing what we can do for them, but by your strength and your power. Lord, please bless them in their situation. There are many, Father, in the world that are suffering, people who are being suffering from floods and fires and other things that are so disheartening. But we thank you for blessing them even in their suffering. Thank you, Lord, for being our protection, and we appreciate that. We ask your continued blessings in life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Turn over to Psalm 176, following this song for those that need to partake of the Lord's Supper. That'll be offered at that time. 176.
Why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why did he choose a lowly birth? Because he loved me so. Precious life for me, because he loved me so. Why did he drink the bitter cup of sorrow, pain, and woe? Why on the cross be lifted up? Because he loved me so. He loved me so. He loved me so. He gave his precious life for me, because he loved me so. Till Jesus comes, I'll sing his praise, and then to glory go. Through endless days, because he loved me so. He loved me so. He loved me so. He gave his precious life for me, because he loved me so.
In the letter to the Roman Church, the Apostle Paul writes in chapter 3, beginning in verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 23 is one of the most devastating verses in all of the New Testament. When you come to the realization that everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single person that reaches any age of understanding chooses wrong at some point and alienates themselves from God. But the beautiful thing, as Paul writes this, is that's not even the end of the sentence that he is writing. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God sent Jesus as our atoning sacrifice to sacrifice his body and to shed his blood, that we would have the opportunity to be saved eternally, to be made righteous in the sight of God. When we come together on the first day of the week to remember this sacrifice, the elements that Jesus brought to our forefront 2,000 years ago, the unleavened bread, the fruit of the vine, point us to the body and the blood. And we remember the sacrifice that was made because we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Would you pray with me as we give thanks for the bread? Father, we thank you so much for the body of Jesus. We thank you that this perfect, spotless lamb chose to offer his body up as a once-for-all sacrifice, bearing in his flesh the sins of all mankind. As we take this bread tonight, may we be mindful of this body and the amazing impact that sacrifice has had in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we continue in prayer? Father, we're so grateful for the precious blood that was shed on our behalf. We know that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. But with the shedding of this perfect blood, Father, we know that we are forgiven completely and washed whiter than snow. We thank you that though our sins are as scarlet, you have made them white as snow. As we take this fruit of the vine tonight, may we remember the blood that was shed in Jesus' name. Amen. In addition to the Lord's Supper, we also maintain the opportunity to give back to the Lord that which he has blessed us with. And for those who were not able to do so this morning, there are boxes of collection in the foyer as well as online options. Would you pray with me as we give thanks for our blessings? Father, we are so grateful for the way that you care for us each and every day, for the many material things that come into our life that allow us to live without need, that allow us to be fed and clothed and housed, that allow us to have health care and transportation and so many things. And Father, we know that this only comes from you, and we thank you for these incredible blessings. And as we give back today, Father, may we do so with a cheerful heart, recognizing that this sacrifice is so small in comparison to what you've already given us. But we ask you to accept it with our heartfelt thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Turn over to 278, please. 278. I know whom I have believed.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before his face I see. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, nor if I'll walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
If you will, take a moment and mark number 736 for the invitation song. That's 736. It'll be Seek Ye First. 736. And after you've done that, if you will, turn over to 519. This will be the song before the lesson. And it is When We All Get to Heaven. And if you'd like to join me in standing, please do so.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory while we walk the pilgrim pathway. Clouds will overspread the sky, but when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory.
Thank you. Please be seated.
There it goes. That didn't take long. I can't believe that it fell asleep during your songs, Wally. We had to wake it up. From the USA Today, February the 14th, 2013. 8 compelling reasons why Christ is returning soon. This is sponsored by the website JesusSoonReturn.com. The evidence for the soon return of Jesus is overwhelming. It could be any moment. One scholar lists 167 converging clues just in the last few years. The following are 8. Israel's rebirth. As Jesus prophesied, the Jews were scattered during the Jewish-Roman War of AD 70. He also prophesied to occur before his return that the nation of Israel would be miraculously reborn. And they were May the 14th, 1948. Israel is referred to as God's time clock. Plummeting morality. Studies show a shocking breakdown just since mid-century. There's nothing new under the sun. Have we read that before? Just because we've been plummeting morality since the mid-century in America doesn't mean that morality has been on the uptick around the world. When we look at things only through the little bitty view as we understand it, we can get very confused. Famines, violence, and wars, 3. Jesus said the signs before his return would come as intensifying birth pangs, seeing increased famines, violence, and wars, a clear picture of our planet in Matthew 24, 6 through 8. 1 in 6 people on earth suffers from hunger. Violence is epidemic. According to the University of Warwick study, wars are increasingly frequent, and the trend has been steadily upward since 1870. Well, that's only been 150 years. Increase in earthquakes. I won't read all of the details. Explosion of travel and education. That's a sign that Jesus is coming back. Two key conditions described about 2,500 years ago for the second coming are that travel and education shall be vastly increased. That's from Daniel 12, verse 4 in the Living Bible paraphrase. Explosion of cults and the occult. Number 7, the New World Order. Number 8, increase in both apostasy and faith. The escape plan is through Christ's death. How to receive him? Here's a suggested prayer for you to follow. Folks, this is why we're going to study premillennialism, because there are people all over the world that are buying into this because their pastors are teaching it to them. They're not buying into it because they're studying it for themselves. Because if they studied it for themselves, like we're going to do starting tonight, they could not follow anyone that produces this type of teaching. I have a notebook here that I've put together over the last 20 years of things just like that, along with a refutation of all of the doctrines of premillennialism, as you discover in the scripture that they will use to teach certain things. Now, I'm not going to use that tonight, but I want you to know that there's, if you go on the internet and you type in rapture, you're going to get hundreds of thousands of hits in a nanosecond, and everybody's got a different idea about it. And very few of them actually come from a detailed description in the Bible. So we want to look at this from a biblical point of view. But before we do, we have to understand that me and this clicker are going to have to go out in the alley and settle things before we get started here. Why don't you back us out of the slideshow and restart it? Hit the escape button at the top, over to the right. There you go. Now restart the slideshow. Go down. Yeah, this is not good. I've got like 30-something slides. This is going to be horrendous if I can't move the slides. Are there any new AAA batteries up there by any chance? These should not be too old to work. AAA, because I think we just had a crash. AAA. Two. Yeah, I don't know what in the world's happening here. Thank you, sir. Here we go. Premillennialism is a doctrine regarding the end time events, and it is held by a vast majority. Well, I don't want Jack up there just yet. Why did it jump ahead three slides on me? Back it up. Use the arrow key and back it up. Keep going. Keep going. One more. There you go. But it is held by a vast majority of the mainline denominations. If you've got denominational friends and family, they probably adhere to some of these teachings because that's what they're being taught. It's amazing as we have reached a point in our society and in Christianity at large, and using the broad umbrella term there, that the end time events are more important than the basic doctrines that we can understand to teach. They're not teaching the basic doctrines, they're teaching about things that aren't even happening. And it's very unfortunate. Next slide, please. Pre, meaning before, millennium, meaning 1,000 years, and this is the doctrine of the return of Christ before his 1,000-year reign that is supposedly drawn out of the text there in Revelation chapter 20. Go ahead, next slide. It has become very popular since the late 80s and early 90s because of a book series by Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins, which is called the Left Behind series. How many of you are familiar with the Left Behind series of books? Very well written, exceptionally entertaining, and total fiction. And I'm telling you, people base their theology on these books and not on what the Bible says. Next slide, please. Jack Van Impe, go ahead and hit it again so we can take a look at him. I wish I had hair like that. Man, we'd have a whole lot more viewers online if I could do my hair like that. Susie, you need to work on yours too. Yeah, I mean, that could be us. I mean, you know, we get a glamour shot like that. Jack Van Impe is a very popular TV evangelist who basically sits around and reads the newspaper and magazines and tells you everything in there that is pointing to what the Bible prophecy says. Everything is current events. And if you want to know, if you'll just send me $29.95, I'll send you a DVD that explains it all to you. He's been doing this. He's had this shtick running for about 30 years on television. Trinity Broadcasting and some other things. Next slide. Here's a question that came to him on his website a couple of years ago. When does the 7-year peace treaty begin? Does this take place after the rapture or before? And you can see the guy's name. He's in Las Vegas, Nevada. And this is the answer that Jack Van Impe or his staff produced. The tribulation begins with the rise of the Antichrist as the leader of a confederacy of 10 Western nations, Revelation 13:1. Now, most of you sat through my Revelation class, right? Okay. The Antichrist signs a 7-year peace treaty contract with Israel. We jump over to Daniel to grab that one. After 42 months, the Antichrist breaks the contract, Daniel 9:27 again. Russia invades Israel from the north. Next slide. The Antichrist attempts to destroy God's people, the Jews, from Revelation 12. He destroys the world church that helped bring him to power, Revelation 17. Proclaims himself as God, 2 Thessalonians 2, 4 through 11. And the Antichrist is destroyed at Armageddon, Revelation 19, and cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 19 and verse 20. You can see the convoluted method that is used to stitch this together. And it also literalizes everything and every prophecy. You have to make it literal and material. You can't allow any room for it to be spiritual or symbolic. Next slide, please. Keep going. This is his chart of end time events. And we won't read through all of it, but this is how he has stitched together the tribulation and the rapture and the coming of Jesus and the battle of Armageddon. I mean, people are making tons of money off of this stuff. And people are buying it, hook, line, and sinker. Next slide, please. What does it entail? It entails Jesus coming into the world to establish his kingdom, a universal reign among mankind. His plan was thwarted by the unexpected rejection of the Jews and his crucifixion. Now, I want you to stop with me for just a second. Is there anybody here that believes that Jesus failed when he came to earth? If you do, we need to sit down and have a study. I cannot believe that anybody that believes in Christ and believes in God would claim as a part of their doctrine that Jesus failed when he came. Bob? You're calling God a liar. Absolutely you are. You're calling Jesus a liar as well. And it is not good. Now, I'm going to go through this kind of quickly. So if you're a note taker, I see somebody taking pictures back there in the back. You're going to want to take pictures because we're going to move through this pretty quickly. But here's the thing. What did the Jewish leaders want Jesus to do? What do they want him to do? Well, they wanted him to shut up. But I mean, what was their goal? What did they think he was supposed to be? They wanted a literal kingdom on earth. But this doctrine claims that they thwarted Jesus' plans to form a literal kingdom on earth. It's self-contradictory. They tried to make him king by force. Do you remember at one point? When are you going to establish your kingdom on earth? His apostles even asked that before he ascended. They wanted somebody to come and establish a kingdom and run the Romans out of town. If that was Jesus' plan, how was it thwarted by people wanting him to do that? Because that wasn't his plan. Next slide, please. Rather than suffer total defeat, Jesus established the church as an afterthought or an interim arrangement. He then promised to come again, at which time he would establish his original kingdom. All right, he failed the first time. What makes you think he's going to make it happen the second time? If his plan was thwarted, could it be thwarted again and again and again and again? Now, before we go any further, can you already see why this is anti-biblical? This flies in the face of everything Christian. Dave? No, because in order to believe in the millennial reign, you have to believe that he didn't get it done right the first time. Because, I mean, that's how the scriptures stitch themselves together. The problem is most of the people that buy into this don't even know that this is the background of what they believe. The average pew sitter and the average denomination don't even understand this because they don't study it for themselves. All they hear is Pastor John tell them this right here, and they listen to Pastor John. Next slide. He supposedly gave a number of signs in Matthew 24. I guess that's when he realized that he was going to, you know, not be able to do what he wanted to do. Now, he gave these signs. Now, he was defeated in setting up his kingdom, but he's going to give signs. How do we know those signs are correct? If he was defeated by a bunch of Jews that didn't want him to set up his kingdom. He will come very quietly. Many will not even know about it when he comes back. Next slide. He will snatch the saints away in the rapture to be with him somewhere for 7 years. Others will be left behind on earth, thus the title to the book series, Left Behind. That will be the wicked and unconverted will be the only ones left. They maintain that there will be automobiles without drivers, there will be planes without pilots flying in the air when people are raptured away. It'll be total chaos on earth. Next slide. The Jews will be gathered back to their land, rebuild Solomon's temple, and restore the sacrificial system. The Antichrist sets up his kingdom and makes peace with the restored Israel. Next slide. Antichrist then subjects Israel to a great persecution. The persecution, also known as the Great Tribulation, is ended by the return of Christ with his saints. If we're lucky, he's successful. Well, he wasn't successful the first time. How do you know? Next slide. Satan is cast in the bottomless pit for a time. Jesus establishes his theocracy, his 1,000 years on earth, the millennium kingdom, with his headquarters in Jerusalem. Next slide. Satan is loosed from the pit after the 1,000 years. He deceives Gog and Magog, leading to the Battle of Armageddon. Now, if you had him captured and you had a theocracy on earth headed by Jesus Christ himself, why would you let him out? Fire from heaven destroys Satan's followers. Satan is cast in the lake of fire. Next slide. So the things that are asserted by this is, number one, Christ did not fulfill his purpose when he came to earth. Now, listen carefully. If his purpose was to establish a kingdom, why did he die? He wasn't establishing a kingdom in his death, if that was the plan. Why did he have to die? Prophecies regarding Christ were incorrect. Next slide. The kingdom has not come, is still to come at some point in the future. Christ's prophecy regarding the kingdom coming in the lifetime of those present was wrong. Anybody believe Jesus was wrong in any of his teachings or prophecies? Next slide. The book of Hebrews is incorrect on many points regarding Christ and the Jewish religion. That God is a respecter of persons, because you know what a part of premillennialism is? There's a group of people that are going to get a second chance. What about all the people that died beforehand? Why didn't they get a second chance? Okay, next. John the Baptist was wrong regarding the kingdom being at hand. Peter misrepresented Old Testament scripture during his sermon on Pentecost. Next. What the Bible says. Now, let's look at these things that are asserted. Let's compare them to what the Bible teaches. Again, this is just the introductory lesson to this. We're going to look at their teaching about the rapture, their teaching about the millennial kingdom, their teaching about the Battle of Armageddon. We're going to look at all of those things. And we're going to look at them and compare them to what the Scripture teaches. I don't know Timothy LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins, the guys that wrote those books. They might be swell guys. They may be as sincere as they can possibly be. But you can be sincerely wrong. And they have led hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions of people away from the Scripture by their novels. Their Bible is the Left Behind series, because that's all they're counting on right now. What does the Bible say? Next slide. With regard to Christ not fulfilling his purpose while he was on earth, in John 19, verses 28 and 30, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, John records it that way, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Then Jesus, when he had received the sour wine, said, it is finished. Was he referring to plan A or plan B? The only plan. That's what he was referring to, the plan that had been outlined from the very beginning. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus fulfilled to the letter everything about himself. I want you to think with me for just a moment. In Luke, it's resurrection morning, and there's two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. You remember the story? And Jesus walks up and goes, what are you all talking about? Are you a stranger here? You don't know what has happened? There was this Jesus, and we thought he was going to be the guy, and they killed him, and they're like, I can't believe you hadn't heard about this. And Jesus starts with the Old Testament scriptures and tells them everything he had to endure during that walk on the road to Emmaus. At the end of Luke in chapter 24, as he's given his parting instruction to the apostles, he told them everything in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms that he had to suffer. He bore to them the things that the scriptures said about who he would be. And not one of them, I can assure you, because it was never mentioned by any apostle ever, was a failure on his account. Next slide. Prophecies regarding Christ were incorrect. Isaiah 53, verses 3 and 10. He is despised and rejected of men. Why would God prophesy that and then send him to be rejected when his plan was a different plan? Doesn't make any sense. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to grief, that he should put forth his soul as a guilt offering. If he established his kingdom, his worldwide rule when he came, where would the guilt offering, the sin offering be of his life? Isaiah 53 was written 700 years before Jesus came. What was the plan? The plan was for him to offer himself as a sacrifice. Bob? Yes. That's exactly what he did. And the entire premillennialist doctrine is the difference between a materialistic view and a spiritual view. The entire thing. It's all about what we're doing here on earth rather than what is being done, God's will being done in heaven. Also, Jesus prayed in his model prayer. You may recall in Matthew chapter 6, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I guess God's will wasn't done on earth, was it? Do you see the heresy behind this? Next slide. The kingdom has not yet come. It's still in the future. Colossians 1:13. This is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, his ascension, and after the day of Pentecost. It's being written around the year 60, give or take. It's right in that area, Colossians. He has conveyed us from the power of darkness and conveyed us, or excuse me, delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Has he conveyed us into a non-existing entity or to an existing entity? We've been transferred into his beloved Son's kingdom. John, writing in the Book of Revelation that we just finished studying, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. He was their brother in a kingdom when that was written. Next slide, please. Christ's prophecy of the kingdom coming in the lifetime of the listeners was wrong. That's what they contend because it didn't happen. Mark chapter 9, verse 1. And he said to them, assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom come with power. Where are the 2,000-year-old people that are walking around today if the kingdom didn't come? Because either there's 2,000-year-olds walking around or Jesus was wrong. I see some very uncomfortable looks on your faces. Is this making you uncomfortable? That people believe stuff like this, it makes my stomach sick because people will not pick this up and read it for themselves. Now, why am I showing you all this? And we got some more to go, and we'll be wrapping it up here soon. Why am I showing you this? I've talked to you before. I'm going to talk to you again, and I'll talk to you all the way through this study. Your friends and neighbors, perhaps family members, are caught up in this, and they need somebody to help them come out of this false teaching. This is a soul-damning doctrine. If you do not believe that Jesus fulfilled his purpose on earth, you are not in a position to be saved. It's that simple. And I hate to be overly dramatic about it, but it's the truth. You can't say God and Jesus failed when Jesus came and be saved. That's just not possible. Next slide, please. Hebrews is incorrect on many points regarding Christ and Jewish religion, such as in Hebrews 8:13. Now he says, a new covenant, he's made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. When something vanishes, it's gone. It does not come back. Next slide. God is a respecter of persons. Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. As Peter approaches Cornelius and his household in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, he opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. God is not a respecter of persons. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. And that's everyone. But he's not going to give you chance after chance after chance after chance with multiple lives or calling people away and bringing them back and let's have another kingdom and let's do this and do that and the other. It's going to be, well, Hebrews 9:27 is appointed a man once to die and then the judgment. You get one shot at it in this life. Next slide. John the Baptizer was wrong when he said that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. That idea of at hand means it is imminent. Next slide. Peter misunderstood the Old Testament scripture during his sermon on Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, 14 and 16 through 17. He raised his voice and said, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. He attributed the events of Pentecost to a prophecy that was over 500 years old. It shall come to pass in the last days. There are two different phrases that are used, and sometimes they're used in place of each other, but not exclusively. There are latter days and last days. Latter days typically refers to the time before the end of the Jewish system. The last days refers to the last age on earth, which is the Christian age. But sometimes those terms are used interchangeably. This is one of those occasions. It shall come to pass in the latter days or the last days. At the end of the Jewish system, this is what's going to happen. And the speaking in tongues and all of those things are what are in play there from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. Was Peter wrong on that account? Next slide. Is that it? Okay. Now, what I want you to take from all of this is that we're standing on solid ground because we're standing on what the Bible teaches about this idea. Now, when we get into the discussion of the rapture, when we get into the Antichrist, when we get into the Battle of Armageddon, when we get into the Millennial Kingdom, when we get into these things in detail, you're going to see that they are straining at gnats and swallowing camels when it comes to trying to force their ideas into the scripture. There is a principle of interpretation that is widely accepted, and it's been around for a long time. You never interpret a difficult passage in a way where it undoes the teaching of a plain and clear passage. If it's plain and clear, that's the prism you interpret the difficult one through, not the other way around. When Jesus says, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom come with power, that's plain teaching. The only thing you have to figure out is, What's the kingdom coming with power? Well, Luke in Acts chapter 1, Jesus is talking to the apostles and he says, stay in Jerusalem when you will receive power. What was the power that the kingdom was going to come with? The Holy Spirit. Every mention of the kingdom prior to Acts chapter 2 shows it not being in existence and a future event. Every mention of the kingdom after Acts chapter 2 shows it is already being in place. You draw those arrows back to Acts chapter 2 and you come to understand the kingdom is the church. It is his spiritual kingdom of which he is our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is the head, he is the authority, he is the ruler of his kingdom, his church. We're not looking for an earthly kingdom, a theocracy. We're not looking for anything like that. Any closing questions or comments? Susan is asking if this may be a fear tactic, something to hold people's interest or to kind of scare them into coming to Christ. And that may be a partial idea. There have been teachings along these lines for at least the last 200 years. In 1830, there was a man by the name of Darby who came up with the idea of the rapture. How Jesus is going to come quietly and snatch away the saved and leave everybody else on earth. So that's been around for working on 200 years now. Our problem, and this problem exists within the church as well as in the denominational world. Our problem is that we believe we know better than God and we employ earthly measures and earthly teachings to try to interest people in spiritual matters. And we could not be any further from the truth. I heard something really interesting at Polishing the Pulpit, and I'm not going to try to flesh it all out right now, but what I want to tell you is I heard one of the speakers there say that even when we believe in the Creator God, but we attribute to him things that are not attributable to God, that we turn God into an idol because we make him something that he's not. That was a powerful thought. A powerful thought. And so we have to think rightly about God. And the only place that we know that we have proper information about God is right here. There's nowhere else. It's not in somebody's book. It's not in my brain. It's not in my heart, your heart, anybody else's. It's in God's Word that the Holy Spirit inspired. That's the only information that we have. We have proof from nature and creation that God exists, but we don't know who that God is and what his nature is unless we open this up right here. Dave? Yes. It's an unfortunate situation. What Dave is saying is that the sensational prophetic things interest people more than the everyday teachings about how to live our lives. It's amazing to me. It might not be amazing to you, but it is to me. I'm still constantly amazed when I sit on an airplane and I'm talking to a stranger and I introduce myself and, well, what do you do? And I'm a preacher. Oh, well, who do you think the Antichrist is? They automatically go to Revelation. They want to know the sensational things. Not what must I do to be saved. Who is Jesus? What truly is this, that, or the other? No, they want to go to Revelation and talk about the sensational things. It does pique a lot of interest, going back to Susan's question, and it's something that we need to be aware of, that people are enamored with it. I got Jeff and then Bob.
At the time when
Right. Right. No, it doesn't. I would buy into that, especially with the televangelist, because those guys put themselves up on a huge pedestal as teachers with insight, with the Holy Spirit leading them. And then they're teaching completely false things related to what the Bible teaches and misleading people. So they are in it for the almighty, but not the almighty God, the almighty dollar. There are other, and I believe with the number that are involved in this, there are other located preachers, pastors, whomever it may be, in denominational circles that are getting their teaching from somewhere else, and they're not spending time here to flesh it out. They're getting the written orders, and that's what they're teaching, and they're not making anything off of it other than whatever their salary is, and they're just doing what their denomination's telling them to do. So there's going to be some differences there. Jack Van Impe, he's a snake oil salesman. No doubt at all. Bob. Yes. Yeah, these teachings are demonic. And Christianity is riddled with these teachings throughout the years. We just happen to have a prominence of them now because of the availability of things like the internet, etc. We're exposed to those things. You know, 300 years ago, you would have to get on a ship and sail over to Europe and go sit in a seminary and listen to some guy and then have enough money to buy a book that you couldn't afford, and then get on a ship and sail back over here to North America. So you can see how cumbersome it would be to share falsehoods under those circumstances. Now all you got to do is get on your keyboard, and hundreds of thousands of things will pop up, and you just latch onto whatever it is that looks good. Ben? Yeah. Yeah, peddling the word of God for profit in 2 Corinthians 2:17. That's a fine description, isn't it? And true. Okay. Wally has got a song for us prepared. Seek ye first, I believe it is. We want to seek his kingdom first. We don't want to seek the kingdoms of the world or the kingdoms as they are taught to us by others. And I'll tell you, and I've said this before, and most of you have heard me. If you haven't heard me say this, if I live very long and you live very long, you're going to hear me say it again. If anything I teach doesn't match up with this, you need to have a conversation with me. And if I don't adjust my teaching to what this says, you need to kick me to the curb. And that goes for any teacher or preacher. Don't tolerate false teachings. What did we see in the letters to the seven churches? Most of them received strong condemnation for tolerating those who were teaching falsely. We've got to do likewise. During this song, if you have a need for prayer or encouragement, or if you happen to be here and have not obeyed the gospel and never put him on in baptism, we'd love to talk with you about that. But we need you to help us, to help you by making known your desire by coming forward as together we stand and sing.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Shall we pray together? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this day, for the opportunities we've had to fellowship with each other, to hear your word spoken so eloquently. We pray that you'd give us all a heart for your truth, to be prepared to share it at any moment with those in the world who desperately need it. Father, we thank you for all the blessings of life that you provide for us. We ask specifically this week that you'll be with Debbie and Don as they travel for her treatment, and we pray for the success of that treatment. Give them safe travel to and from. Father, we pray that you be with all of us during this week. Keep us safe. Bring us together again if it's your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.